presence of the tabernacle of in the wilderness, their moral implication, their expression as a beautiful emblem of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his perfection, of his glories, and of his work, and try together to find a counterpart in the New Testament, and more particularly at the end of John's Gospel, of those things which were given to us as emblems in the Old Testament. We should remember that the tabernacle was the dwelling of God among his early earthly people during the wilderness times. Then it was replaced by the temple, Solomon's temples and the others. The people was in the wilderness between Egypt and the land, Emmanuel's land. We are now going to heaven, and the world is for us the wilderness. There is a dwelling place. There was a dwelling place for God to dwell among his people, and that was the tabernacle. The tabernacle can be considered either as the created world. The court of the tabernacle will be the place where God meets with man on the value of the sacrifice of Christ. The tabernacle itself will be the heavenly places, and the Holy of the Holiest will be the third heaven. The tabernacle also can be considered as God's dwelling place. Now, when Christ was on earth, God was in Christ and was with Christ. So the tabernacle is an emblem of the Lord Jesus. Now the Lord is in heaven. Where is the dwelling place to be found for God on earth? The assembly by the Holy Spirit. So the tabernacle on that third side of things could be considered as the assembly, God's assembly on earth. The description is extremely precise. Dimensions are given. But the order in which the subjects are introduced is very striking. There seems to be a disorder, but only seemingly. In fact, the revelation of God is perfect. It starts with the ark. It ends in the beginning of that first description with the brazen altar. The ark is the emblem of the Lord Jesus Christ, together with being the emblem of the throne of righteousness of God. The brazen altar is the emblem of the cross. The Lord Jesus is the altar. The Lord Jesus is the sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus also is the heavenly priest. The description starts with the court of the tabernacle. The court was separated from the camp. The camp will be for us the emblem of the world at large. The court was separated from the camp where the 12 tribes will pitch their tents by a gate. And there was a door that the word calls a hanging, the first veil. The veil, that gate, allowing a Jew to enter the court, was facing east because the Orient of heaven has visited us. That gate, once it was crossed, we will find immediately the brazen altar. Then the laver, and then the tabernacle itself. The tabernacle was covered by a series of hangings, of carpets. The inner one was the most precious. It was not known. It could not be seen. it was covered by others. Inside it was divided in two chambers, two rooms. One was the holy place. It was 20 by 10 cubits. The second place, the Holy of Holiest, was perfect. Square, cube. The length, the breadth, the height, all equal. Like the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem at the end of Revelation. There was a veil closing the first room of the tabernacle. It was the second veil. And then there was a veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holiest. So in fact, there were three veils. The veils closing the court, the veil closing the tabernacle, and the veil, the third one, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holiest. According to Hebrews 10, that third veil is the veil. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and more precisely the humanity, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ given for us. But the three veils were formed, were made of the same materials, together with the inner curtain of the tabernacle, which you will see from the inside, and also of the glorious clothing of the high priest. Essentially, gold was present in the clothing of the high priest. Otherwise, it will be fine linen, perfection, and cleanness of the Lord Jesus, of his humanity. What he is intrinsically, his work makes us believers to be. Blue, color of heaven, the heavenly man. The Son of Man who is in heaven was the Son of God on earth, the heavenly man. I'm come down from my Father, and again I leave the world and go back to my Father. I have come down from God, and again I will leave the world and go back to God. Two colors of blood, scarlet and purple. It was the colors and the materials of that robe which the Jews gave to the Lord Jesus before the cross. They speak to us of the glory of the Messiah, of his sufferings, of his glories to come. Then cherubim. The cherubims with the seraphims speak to us about the judgment related to the nature of God, who is a holy God, and the judgment being given to the Son. God judges no one. He has given, turned over all judgment to the Lord Jesus, because he is Son of Man. Those materials were arranged differently. When it's talked about the curtain of the inner carpet of the tabernacle, the fine linen is given first. Because the first characteristic, and I would like this to be really on our hearts and consciences, the first characteristics of the Christians is separation from evil. When it comes to the third veil, the veil, blue is the first, because the Lord Jesus was the heavenly man. All materials were beautiful, were of high prices, arranged in an artwork, and they speak to us about the Lord Jesus and his glories. When we enter the court, we will find the brazen altar. The brazen altar was made of shittim wood covered with brass, and brass resists fire because there was fire burning continually. Fire being the emblem of judgment. And the judgment was against the Son of God when he would take sin upon himself and bear his own sins, our own sins, on his own body on the tree. The laver speaks to us of containing water for purification. On the brazen altar, the offerings were offered, either the burnt offering in sweet savor or the sin offerings, responding, answering to our state and to our sins. But once we have met God on the ground of the brazen altar, and our sins have been taken away because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, being the true brazen altar, that sacrifice, and the priest who offered the sacrifice, then we need to have purification for those things which are not according to God in our daily life. And this is where the laver comes from. The laver was for the purification, essentially the feet and the hands of those priests who would accomplish the service, either the daily service or that special service which was on the Day of Atonement once every year only. When we entered the veil, we will find on the right-hand side, traveling west, on the right-hand side, we will find the table of showbread. It was a table supporting food, expressing the idea of communion, fellowship, and food. There were 12 breads placed on the table, 12 loaves. The church is only one loaf. There was one loaf, one body of Christ. There were 12 because it was the administrative perfection in man, in God's ways towards Israel. On the left-hand side, towards the south, if you travel west, there was the candlestick, 7 branches. It was the light. It was more a bearer of light than producing light. In fact, it was oil burning. The Lord Jesus was lightened in the world when he was on earth. And where is the light of the world to be found? The assembly, being the ground pillar and supporter of the truth, and us being light in the Lord and being bearing the lights in front of that world of darkness. At the end, before the veil, there was then the last instrument of the holy place, which was the other altar, the golden altar, or the altar of incense. While every Jew, every man from Israel, could enter the court and come to the first altar, the brazen altar, and this speaks to us about every man can come to the Lord Jesus and find him as a savior. In the disposition of the law of Moses, only one priest could come every day to accomplish the service in the holy place and go to the incense altar, the golden altar, the altar of incense. It was at the time of the incense, the 9th hour, which was precisely the hour of the death of the Lord Jesus. Then the veil will make separation, the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holiest. This veil now is rent for us. God rent the veil immediately upon the hours of darkness in Luke's gospel, immediately after the Lord Jesus' death in Matthew and Mark's gospel. It is not mentioned in John. For us, for faith, the holy place and the Holy of Holiest are only one place. The Father's home, the heavenlies, heaven, paradise, a place of rest and enjoyment forever. For the Jews, it was different No one would ever cross the third veil except the high priest, Aaron, or the priest accomplishing the service after Aaron's death. Only one day of the year. If I'm not mistaken, it was the 10th day of the 7th month, month of Ethanim. At this very day, Aaron would come with the golden cup and bring coals of fire taken from the brazen altar with the incense and present it to God upon the ark. If we would go behind that third veil, we find that small place, the Holy of Holies. It was a cube. Nothing would prevail. Everything was perfect. There is only one thing, the ark. The ark was made of shittim wood, like all the instruments. The difference was, it was a very small place. It was made of shittim wood, which is acacia wood. I'm not sure you have the English word equivalent. It's a very strong, rough, tough wood, which takes very well weathering. Shittim wood speaks to us the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That place, that box of shittim wood was covered with gold, outside, inside. For God's pleasure, for God's heart, there was only perfection in the Lord Jesus. Perfect humanity and deity in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a cover to the ark. It's called the mercy seat, the cover. The same word is used, in fact, in sacrifices. In Hebrew, it's called kafar, cover, or make propitiation for, or atonement. The cover of the ark, the mercy seat, was made of gold. And from this cover, there was two cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Inside of the ark, what was to be found? Manna, the rod of Aaron, the tables of the law. The ark speaks to us very strongly and very, very preciously about the Lord Jesus. His deity, his humanity. The law of God was inscribed, was in God's, in the Lord Jesus himself. And he only who made perfect the law in a man. The mercy seat speaks to us about if the tables of the law talk to us about the claims of righteousness of God, then the mercy seat was receiving the blood of the sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus answered in perfection to the claims of God in righteousness. No one will enter that third veil and enter into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. There was no light, there was only the cloud inside of which God would dwell among his people in fact without the light. Now for us, things have changed. In Christ Jesus, we find God revealed. If we see the Lord Jesus, we get the revelation of the name of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, and the one who has received the Lord Jesus knows the Father. Where do we find the true meaning in New Testament scriptures of those various things which contain only the emblems of the real things? It's very precious that throughout the Gospel of John, particularly between the chapters 10 to 17, we find essentially the equivalent, the correspondence of everything we've just briefly summarizing now. Let's turn first to John 10. incidentally in John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This would be for us the corresponding truth of the candlestick. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. In John 10, in verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The Lord Jesus presents to us, himself to us here in this chapter, as both the good shepherd of the sheep, who gave his life for the sheep, and as the door. The door is the hanging, the first veil, which would separate the camp, the world for us, and the place, the court, which was restricted only to the people of Israel, to the Jews. Incidentally, when there was the uproar in Jerusalem at the time of the Apostle Paul's capture, they accused him of having brought Trophim the Ephesian, who was not a Jew, into the court of the temple, which was not true, because the Apostle Paul knew the law was submissive to the commandment of God concerning his earthly people very well. The Lord Jesus then is the door. Except someone comes through Christ as the door, there is no salvation whatever. He is the door, he is the only door to God. What do we find next? In the court itself, we find the first altar, the brazen altar. The brazen altar is introduced in John's Gospel in a very striking fashion, extremely precious for our soul. It's introduced through the death of Lazarus. Chapter 10 completes, ends, essentially, the ministry of the Lord Jesus on earth. There is only that one circumstance of the resurrection of Lazarus, and then the last moments of the Lord in chapter 12 with Mary of Bethany and the disciples, and then in chapter 13 the Lord Jesus takes his heavenly position. In those chapters 11 and 12, first is introduced death, the power of death, and the Lord Jesus as having the glory of the Son of God, and through whom God will be glorified. John 11, verse 4. Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, and he said, this death, this sickness is not unto death, verse 4, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Chapter 11, verse 25, the Lord Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Thereafter, the shadow of the cross is on the Lord Jesus' path. In chapter 12, it is not the glory of God or the glory of the Lord Jesus as Son of God, which is shown to us, but the glory of the Son of Man. Between those two chapters, the Lord Jesus takes his position as being Son of God, Psalm 2. Now, takes his position of Son of Man, Psalm 8. As such, is recognized by the Greeks, chapter 12, verse 23, the hour is come that the Lord, the Son of Man, should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from earth, will I draw all men unto me. The brazen altar in the court of the tabernacle was in fact no more in the world, no more in the camp. It was separate because of the gate around the court. But it was not the tabernacle yet. The tabernacle describing to us heaven, the position of saved souls, then the brazen altar is in between the world and heaven. Is it not an extraordinary emblem of what the cross of Christ was? He was lifted up, rejected from man, away from the world. Yet, heaven was closed to his prayers, was locked. There were stones in his ways to prayers, it says in Lamentations of Jeremiah. Representing God to men, he was rejected. Representing men to God, he was abandoned. Where? At his cross. Being lifted up from the ground, from the earth, is mentioned three times. Chapter 3. God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, then must the Son of God and the Son of Man be lifted up. Chapter 8. When thou wilt have lifted me up, then you will understand. I think it's verse 32 or so. And then the Lord Jesus sighed, if I am lifted up, then will I draw all men unto me. This is the cross. This is the brazen altar. No more in the world, and yet heaven was closed. We find here the glory of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is also glorified at the end of chapter 13, at that very moment where Judah left the room. Verse 31. When he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. So this is what we find about the brazen altar. The next thing we found traveling to the tabernacle was the laver. Now the laver, it's so obvious that we find its spiritual meaning in chapter 13. Chapter 13 has something striking. The Lord Jesus now has left the world. He has taken his position as a heavenly Savior, yet the disciples are not considered as being in heaven with him before chapter 14. Because the places the Lord Jesus will prepare for his believers, his own, are prepared in chapter 14. If I go, I will come back and take you with me in the Father's home. So chapter 13 is the Lord Jesus being really in his heavenly position, the great high priest in the heavenlies, and the disciples still on earth. What do we need? We need then the service of the Lord Jesus that he has performed to his dear disciples, the true meaning of which is really exemplified by the question of Peter. Chapter 13, the Lord Jesus washes our feet, takes care of our walk. Our feet can be very easily dirty by what is in the world. And there are lots of things aggressing us, our souls, our spirits, and our bodies. Chapter 13. Verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself, that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. The Lord Jesus did this to his disciples. The difference between what we find in the laver in the tabernacle And what we find here as the Lord Jesus' service is that it was only for those priests who would accomplish the service that the laver was necessary. Here now, the Lord Jesus is on earth, and who should do this service of washing the feet of the believers on earth, one to another? Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, definitely, this is not pertaining to the salvation, to the salvation of our soul. The soul is saved. Our position in the Father's hands, in the Good Shepherd's hands, is absolutely safe. It's not a question of salvation. It's a question of practical cleanness of our inner beings, of the inner man, due to defilement from things of the world. And to this, the water purifies those defilements. Propitiation, expiation, atonement is through the blood. Washing is by the water. But both blood and water came out, sent straight forth from the pierced side of the Lord Jesus after his death. In chapter 14, and the three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, go together. We will enter now into the holy place, not the holiest, the holy place. And we find in chapter 14 the table of showbread. In chapter 15, the chandelier, the candlestick. In chapter 16, we will find the incense altar, the golden altar for incense. Those chapters go together, and they represent the comforting words the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples upon his departure. So if in chapter 13 the Lord Jesus knew that he was leaving the world and coming to his Father, in chapter 14 we find the Lord in heaven taking care of his dear believers, of his own, left on earth till his return. That's why the return of the Lord is immediately mentioned in chapter 14. So what do we find? We find comfort, comforting words, consolation, exhortation, help in time of need, drawn from a heavenly Savior for those who are pilgrims on earth. The first thing we find is in the table of showbread, the expression of food, the expression of fellowship, and fellowship with the three divine persons. Father, I think it's the first four verses. Son, in verse 1 to 3, chapter 14, with the Father up to verse 14, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, from verse 15 until verse 26. So much as the table of showbread with the 12 loaves will speak to us about food for our soul and fellowship in communion, then we find exactly this in chapter 14. The service of the Lord in chapter 13 was to wash our feet. Here, he will bring into fellowship with himself, with the Father, with the Holy Ghost, and he will accomplish his service of serving his own at his own table. That place of service he took willingly. He will keep it forever. I think it's in Luke 12 that he will raise himself in heaven and make us sit at his table and serve us forever. Now, this is fellowship in communion with him. We find food for our souls. And this comes back to one more instance where the manna was mentioned in chapter 6. In chapter 6, the Lord Jesus tells the Jews that the heavenly food for Israel in the wilderness, the manna, fell down for them. Those fathers died, but now the true bread from heaven is the Lord Jesus himself, who came down as God's bread, as the food for the people. But this food will be made food for our soul only through the death of the Lord Jesus. So in chapter 14 we find the table of showbread, the fellowship with the Son, verse 3, where I am, there ye may be also. He reveals to us the name of the Father and the Father himself. And to that extent he says, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as far as comfort was concerned, the disciples needed the new other comforter, because the Lord Jesus was going to be separated from these disciples. He will go to heaven. So he sends another comforter. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. In chapter 15, it's a little more difficult to find the correspondence with the candlestick. The question is, it's essentially first bearing fruit for the Father. Bearing fruit, bearing much fruit, bearing more fruit. But next, after bearing fruit, it is spoken as to the world without Christ being in the position of persecuting the saints, persecuting the disciples and those who will come after the disciples, as those who will bear testimony for the Lord. And that's where really it is the position of light. The candlestick would hold, bear the light, but the light was through the oil burning in the cups. The oil is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are the vessels of the Holy Spirit, and we are light of the world. We are light in the Lord, light ourselves. It never says that we are love. We have to walk in love, and the love of God is shed in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But love, God only is love. God is light, and we are made light in the Lord, and we have to walk as children of life and light. Life and light go together. Immediately when the Lord Jesus, as light of the world, was shown to the world, then he was rejected. They had to make a choice, and they preferred darkness, rejected the light. The difference, when you turn the bulb, then the light chases away the darkness. In spiritual matters, this is different. The light shines, they reject the light and keep themselves as darkness. Now, this world, it's obvious, is in the terrible state of darkness. The shadow of the death of the Lord Jesus is the world over since the cross. The Son of Righteousness one day will rise on the new world. The new star, the bright and morning star, will raise in the skies of our hopes, the Lord Jesus being this. But the world as such is in darkness, except there are lights shining. Where should they be? In our lives. Are we really this to the world? Now, immediately this implies persecution. The world hates those who bear the light, much the same as they hated the light itself, the Lord Jesus. Verse chapter 15, we'll just read this. Verse 24, now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Chapter 15, verse 27, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. In chapter 16, the Lord Jesus now is going to feed, to fulfill the desires and the needs of our spirit. And in fact, chapter 16 of John corresponds to the position of the golden altar, the second altar, just before the veil in the holy place. The true meaning of that altar was the incense altar, the altar of incense, and the incense is always in relation with prayer. I think it's in Psalm 141, not sure I'll be able to find it. Psalm 141 says, that verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Time, the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour, was the hour in which the Lord Jesus died. Now, the incense, the sweet incense, was brought to the altar to the good pleasure of God. The prayer has this meaning. That's why in the instruments of worship, in Revelation 5, the heavenly companies, the 24 elders, have the harps, which are the fibers, the inner fibers of our heart. And they have the golden cup full of incense, prayers of the saints. Now, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples how they really should present this to God. Before, they did not know the Father loved them. Now the Father himself loves you. Verse 27, 16:27. The Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and ye have believed that I came out from God. So we come to the brazen, to the golden altar, the altar of incense, the altar of prayer and worship for us. But the veil now is rent. We have nothing which hinders us to penetrate by faith into the Holy of Holiest, both holy place and Holy of Holiest being for one, for us as one, for the believer by faith. And what do we find? The ark. The ark was alone in darkness behind the veil. We understand that no one can comprehend what the inscrutable person of the Son of God is. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and whoever the Son will reveal to him. But for the Son, only the Father knows him. But the chapter 17 has that thing so precious. We are admitted to that conversation, that prayer between the Lord Jesus himself, Son of God, to his Father. And someone, I think GND, has said that the key word, the key meaning of that prayer is the word Father. So we enter into the Holy of Holiest, and we find the Lord Jesus taking his priestly position, the great high priest, having gone through the heavens, presenting to his Father something which is in correspondence with his divinity, his perfection, his position willingly accepted of dependence as Son of Man. In chapter 17, the glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We understand we're in front of infinity, we're in front of inscrutable riches of that person no one can comprehend, but certainly we love him because he first loved us. The chapter does not end in glory. We find the glory of the Son of God, we find the glory of the Son of Man, We shall share the glory of Christ, the Son of Man, and we shall admire, see in heaven his glory as Son of God. And the two things are asked by the Lord Jesus for his own. But this chapter does not end up in glory. It ends up in the true nature of God himself, which is love. I have declared unto them thy name, the name of the Father, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.